Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 21. You can find this on page 149 in the Pew Bible. Pew Bible is the New American Standard. I'm going to preach from the New King James, so it's slightly different. We continue our series through the book of Leviticus, and we've looked at how we see Jesus Christ pictured in the sacrificial system in the first part of the book, and then we've seen how the consecration of the priests also points us to Christ. And then we looked at this whole concept of clean and unclean. And then the Day of Atonement, kind of the center hinge point of the book. And then chapters 17 through 20, we've just come through what's sometimes called the holiness code of the book, which deals with what defines holy living. And now in chapters 21 and 22, we address again the priests and the sacrifices from a little different angle, and as we'll see this evening, some particular requirements that the priests are under in terms of the way they are to conduct their lives. I'm just going to read from verse 16 to 24, just the end part of the chapter, but I will make a couple references to the whole chapter. Let's read God's Word now from Leviticus 21. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron, saying, No man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or hand, or is a hunchback, or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, or scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar, because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them.' And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons, and to all the children of Israel." And there will end the reading of God's Word. May he add his blessing to his Word. Well, sports fans got some disturbing news this week, because it was revealed that 14-time gold medalist Michael Phelps got his picture taken while he was smoking marijuana, apparently. And this has raised quite a concern. Now, going from being the world's greatest Olympic athlete and the hero of everyone in a week, he's now on a 3-month suspension from swimming. He can't swim competitively at all. Kellogg's cereals has pulled his endorsement. His face was going to be on the cornflakes and the what's Tony the Tiger on? Frosted Flakes. Yeah, right. So, but no more. They're not going to use him anymore. And being the greatest Olympic athlete ever has certain advantages with it, certain privileges. I was surprised to read he makes something like $5 million a year in endorsement money because of his athletic accomplishments. But it also means you have to live at a higher standard. And I was just thinking, you know, there's quite a number of kids his age over on campus who get caught smoking marijuana every year. And I know this because I know some former resident directors over there. Not much happens to them. But Michael Phelps has to pay a high price when he gets caught. And my guess is you're kind of okay with that. You understand the idea that for somebody like that who's considered a role model, there are higher expectations. It reminded me of the NBA basketball player Charles Barkley. Years ago when he was playing, he said, "I'm not a role model. Don't consider me a role model." And of course, Barkley liked the idea of getting paid enormous amounts of money, you know, being a pro athlete who was famous and all the privileges that came with that. But what he was saying is, I don't want to be held to a higher standard than everybody else. I don't want people watching my life and analyzing it. Well, unfortunately, when you're in that position that he's in, that you can't have it any other way. That's what happens to people in those positions. And our text this evening points us to people that are in sort of a role model position, the priests. They had particular responsibilities, special privileges that nobody else had in the community in terms of being able to offer sacrifices, to go into the tabernacle and to approach God more closely. But with those responsibilities came, or with those privileges came responsibilities, and came a higher standard that they had to live by. And if you're a Christian here this evening, you're in the same boat. Whether you like it or not, you're in a role model type position as far as God is concerned. This is challenging for us because I think some of us, and our natural bent is to be a little bit like Charles Barkley. We want the benefits of being Christians, but we really don't want the extra responsibilities. We don't want people examining our lives and looking at how we live. Well, God has something different in mind for his people, and that really is the point of our message this evening. If you have an outline, you'll see the main point there. As a Christian, God calls you to live a life of moral perfection. It's a very high standard. And so the challenge for us then is to pursue our calling through Jesus Christ, who's pictured here for us as our great high priest. And children, if you want to draw a picture this evening, you could maybe draw on half of your picture the high priest. And we'll talk a little bit more about how the high priest was to be perfect. But then also leave half your picture to draw maybe yourself. And in what way, as you follow God, you're supposed to be perfect. And you'll listen to the sermon and see if you can fill in some things as we go through. Well, the first thing I'd like us to notice as we work our way through the outline there is God sets high standards for those who would serve him. And our text here is laying out qualifications for someone to serve as priest. And you remember, as we've already studied, only the priests had this close access to God. They went into only the priests could go into the tabernacle and offer the incense and to go to the altar and offer the people's sacrifices there. They did everything that was related to running the sacrificial system. And God had determined that only Aaron's descendants could be priests. So God had restricted who was going to be able to be a priest. But he also then restricted who within Aaron's descendants were qualified. And that's what we're reading about here in the second part of Leviticus 21. There were several physical defects that would disqualify someone from serving as priest. So we read there in verse 18, blindness, lameness, a disfigured face, a limb that was too long, or I suppose you could infer too short, too, if your limbs were unmatched, broken hand or foot in verse 19, a hunchback, a dwarf, a person with a damaged eye, a person with eczema, a skin disease, scabs, or a eunuch, as my translation euphemistically put it in verse 20. These several different things that would disqualify somebody from service. And if you look in verses 17 and 21 that kind of bracket this list, you see the point, right? No one who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. You can't come near to the Lord if you have these physical defects. God required physical perfection from his priests. Now the question we have to ask is why? Why did God do that? And I think the simple answer is because God is perfect. God requires perfection in his servants. God is perfect and he requires perfection in his servants. Now, this was common in ancient days for a king to surround himself with servants who were without physical defects. So let me read to you just from the first few verses of the book of Daniel. Remember, Daniel was a man taken away from his country when King Nebuchadnezzar conquered the Jews. And Daniel was one of the men that was taken away. And it says, the king, that would be Nebuchadnezzar, instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles and young men in whom there was no blemish. That's that same word. There was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. See, the king wanted the creme de la creme around him, and he specifically went and picked people like Daniel and his friends to serve and to be his servants. But, you know, we still might ask, doesn't this seem beneath God? I mean, is God not aware of the Americans with Disabilities Act? Does he not understand that we don't discriminate against people because of physical problems? And if you look at the list here, right, a lot of these things are congenital things, maybe things you were born with. Not something anybody could do anything about. And so how is it that God is discriminating against them? Well, I think we have to realize God is not being heartless here. In fact, if you look at verses 22 and 23, he makes the point. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil. Right, so the idea is they were able to eat and benefit from the sacrificial system. They were provided for and cared for, but they couldn't serve. They couldn't serve. That was what God was doing. Now, to take a parallel, I think it's sort of a parallel anyway, I was looking at what it takes to be a Navy SEAL. The SEALs consider themselves kind of the elite special forces soldiers that we have. And there's a very elaborate training you have to go through. You have to pass every single step. One of the steps is you have to be able to swim 100 meters with your arms tied behind your back and your legs tied together. 100 meters of Olympic pools, 50 meters long. So you have to be able to be in the water with your arms and your legs tied up and not panic and keep getting air. You also have to be able to swim, now this is with your arms and your legs at your disposal, 50 meters underwater. Okay, that's the length of an Olympic-sized pool, underwater. I've actually seen a documentary on this. And the guys going under, you don't make it, you're flushed. You don't advance. And these men, so you wonder, why are all the scuba divers in the pool with these guys trying to swim across? Well, because they go and they go and they go until they black out. And then they sink to the bottom of the pool and they have to be pulled out of there before they drown. They try as hard as they can to get across the pool. And it turns out that there's something like 30% of Navy SEALs, people that qualify, that enter the program, only about 30% of them make it to the end. They're the elite soldiers that we have. Now, does that bother you? Personally, I think, well, if we're going to train top-level soldiers, let's train them the best possible way that we can. We understand that the U.S. government has the right to decide what qualifies someone, what kind of physical tests they have to pass, and other tests as well, to be a Navy SEAL. It fits with the job that they're doing. And I think we have to recognize God, the God of the universe, has the right to decide what kind of people he wants to have serving him. He has that priority, that prerogative. And what's fascinating is that serving God is the highest calling in the universe. It's much higher than being a Navy SEAL. And so the idea that there are qualifications shouldn't surprise us. And we have to think about this from our own standpoint. If you're one that wants to serve God, you must understand. God has expectations of his people that are high, very high. He expects things from you. And if you would serve him, you must accept responsibility as a role model of sorts. That's the way it works. God sets high standards. But our second point is that ultimately what God is after is moral perfection. It's moral perfection that he's really after. And we didn't take time to read it, but if you go back this evening and you read through verses 1 to 23 in this chapter, we get a hint at the idea that really there's some moral issues involved. And God lays down for the priests some rules. about the way they have to live. Just let's look at a couple examples. Look in verses 10 and 11. He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured and who's consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body nor defile himself for his father or his mother. They couldn't mourn when a relative died, even their parents. A special limitation that was put on them that had to do with what was proper mourning. Look down in verse 13 and 14. And it gives this direction for their wives. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot. These he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people, his wife. That's a restriction nobody else had. You could remarry a widow. You could remarry a divorced woman, but not the priest, not the high priest. Special limitations on their lives and their actions. And as one commentator points out, the priest's private lives, their private lives were affected by their public positions. And in our country, of course, since President Bill Clinton a few terms ago, right, this idea that your private life is totally separated from your public life has become the dominant view. That's not the biblical view at all. God's view was that their private life was affected by who they were. And this emphasis in the first part of chapter 21 actually helps us understand a little bit better what's going on then in the second part of chapter 21 when God puts these physical limitations on people. God uses these, in a sense, as a figure for moral perfection. What he's really interested in is moral perfection. And the physical limitations that he lists here, the physical requirements, are merely to point us in that direction. And so the word that's translated defect or blemish in this passage, you have to be without defect or without blemish, most often in the scriptures does mean a physical defect, but there are places in the Bible where it clearly means a spiritual or a moral defect. And I'll give you one example. It's from the book of Deuteronomy. And in this passage, the Lord is contrast to his people. And the text says here, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." Right? So God is perfect. He's without defect. He's righteous. He's holy. He's upright. Now listen to the people in contrast. It says, "The people have corrupted themselves. They're not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation." Their defect is clearly using this term to refer to moral, spiritual defect. God is perfect, morally perfect, and his people in this text were not. And the priests were to be morally perfect. And these physical requirements that are given are meant to point us to that spiritual perfection that is less easy to see. Now, John Calvin in his commentary says this, "The bodily imperfections then which were enumerated must be transferred to the soul." And it gets us at the idea that we're discussing here. And a good Old Testament illustration of this might be the priest Eli. He was the priest. And he was the one who raised Samuel and seemed to be a pretty good priest, except there was a problem. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were terrible priests. They abused their authority. They stole from the people. They lived by their own rules, not by the ones that God had laid down. And in the end, God punished them with death. Now, these were men who met the physical qualifications for being priests, but they did not meet the moral qualifications, and God judged them for that. And the same idea is really in the text that we just sang. We sang from Psalm 15. It asks the question there, "Who may abide in your tent, Lord? Who can live with God?" And what's the answer? "He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart." This is what God is saying. You want to know me? You want to relate to me? You have to walk blamelessly. God's after moral perfection. And He wants moral perfection out of you. And that's our third point. As a Christian, you're called to be morally perfect. So in case you're thinking, well, I'm glad I'm off the hook because this is all about the priest, and after all, that's all done away with. Now, the fact is that the New Testament picks up the same language of perfection. And you could say pushes it even farther. And it's clear that God's people are to be perfect. And that's part of the New Testament ethic as well. Just to give you a couple of examples. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, preaching about ethics, right? And applying the Old Testament to the New Testament times. Says in Matthew 5, verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Do you know that's in the Bible? You shall be perfect. Those are the words of Jesus Christ to His people. You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And it's clear, again, He's talking about moral perfection. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 4. "God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless." Same idea. Holy and blameless before Him in love. Why has God chosen you? As Joe so eloquently prayed a little while ago, why has God chosen you? He's chosen you so that you would be blameless before Him. That's His desire for perfection. This is why God chose you, to make you that way. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." Christians are to live blamelessly, perfectly, in a crooked world. And what does it say? You'll shine like lights if you do that. That's what Paul tells us. I heard Tony Dungy being interviewed on the radio last week. That was refreshing. And the interviewer asked Tony Dungy, he said, "You know, what were some of the factors that went into your decision to retire at this time?" And so for those of you who don't know, he's just retiring as the coach of the Indianapolis Colts. He's an outspoken Christian. And he said, "Well, one of the reasons I kept coaching as long as I did, and really the toughest thing to give up, was that I believed God had given me a platform, an opportunity to be a role model for young people. And I did not want to dismiss that lightly," he said. So here's a guy who sees the position he's in, and rather than run from it or say, "Hey, don't look to me," he embraced it. He embraced it. And the interviewer said, "Now, Coach, what do you say to those people who say to you, 'Well, you know, Tony Dungy, just a mild-mannered guy, and this is easy for him to live his life this way.'" And Tony Dungy said, "Well, what I tell those people is they should go talk to the guys I grew up with." Because he said, "The guys I grew up with, they look at me and they say, 'Who are you?'" They know me, he said, as the kind of person I was. And he said, "I have to work hard every day to do the right thing. It's not just the natural thing. It's not just something that's easy." And if you're a Christian, the Lord has called you to moral perfection. He really has. And you've got to embrace that as your calling. You're given a platform. And since you are a role model, and you have to embrace what God is calling you to do, and you have to work at it every single day. I think the scripture says you are a role model if you're a Christian. And so really the question becomes, are you going to be a good one, or are you going to be a bad one? But you will be a role model. And just think about this for a minute. If you're a parent, the most powerful influence you have on your kids is not what you say, but the way you live your life. That's indisputable. If you're a Sunday school teacher, again, the way you live your life as you interact with these kids. If you're a student on the campus, the way you live your life. If you're in the community, working at a job, right, the way you live your life says more than anything else you can do. And that's true for every one of us. People are watching us, and our Savior calls us to be perfect. But there's a problem. There's a problem. We can't get perfection on our own. And so the fourth point in our outline is that Jesus, your great high priest, he's the one that perfects you for this service. And if you're like me, and you're listening to this, you're saying, I'm not morally perfect. I'm not worthy of being called a role model for other people, for God. And the sad fact that is if we look at our lives, we see all the defects that disqualified people from Christian service, from service to God, as priests, I should say. So think about it spiritually. Do we have blindness, lameness, disfigurement, imbalance, dwarfism? You think about it. These are all traits that we suffer from spiritually. And if you recognize how far from perfection you are, Jesus' words are convicting. He doesn't say try to be perfect. He says, you shall be perfect. He doesn't say, give it your best shot. He says, you shall be perfect. Well, the good news, my friends, is that God knows this about you. He knows how far short you fall. And this is why Leviticus 21 is ultimately about Jesus Christ, the great and perfect high priest. And if we look at the book of Hebrews, which is our best biblical commentary on Leviticus, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 and following says this, for such a high priest was fitting for us, speaking of Jesus, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. See that? The law appoints men who have weakness. They weren't really perfect, and God knew that. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. That's what this is pointing to. Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest. And because he was the perfect high priest, he's promised to make his people perfect. And so listen to a couple other passages. Here from Ephesians 5. Now, this is a passage we get when we talk about marriage. But remember, that passage is about Christ and the church. Listen to what it says. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what Jesus Christ is about with his people, making them holy and without blemish, making them perfect, just like we've been talking about. And I'll read one more passage, Jude chapter 1, verse 24. This is a familiar benediction that often Bill uses at the end of a service. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, it goes on to say. See, Christ is presenting you blameless before God the Father. And so this is why in our passage in Leviticus 21, it makes the point that God is the one sanctifying His people, His high priest, and His altar. Look at verse 23 at the end. It talks about not profaning my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. See, God is the one who makes His people and His worship holy. And when Jesus talks about His kingdom in the New Testament, one of the images He uses is of the great banquet. And there's a parable where Jesus says the kingdom is like a banquet. And this master sends out and invites people to come to the banquet, to the feast. And you remember what the people's response is, the people that are invited. They all beg off. They've got something else they'd rather do. They don't go to the banquet. So the servants come and they tell the master. And what does the master of the house do? It says he became angry. And he said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. Isn't that cool? That's who Jesus Christ came to save. That's who the great high priest came for. The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. That's you and me, brothers and sisters. The spiritually poor, crippled, blind, and lame. And that's who Jesus came for. To redeem people like you and people like me. And that's the beauty of the gospel. That Jesus was the perfect high priest, morally perfect. And because He served God perfectly, He's able to take people like you and me who are not perfect and present us to God as perfect. In God's sight, we are perfect. And more than that, He's transforming you day by day, little by little, into His image, making you perfect in actual fact. Jesus is our only hope for perfection. So we have to trust Him. And our final point this evening is we have to pursue our calling through Him. We have to be the people He's called us to be. In the Associated Press, there was a story this week about Captain Chelsea Sullenberger. That's the pilot who landed the plane in the Hudson River a few weeks ago and saved 150-some-odd people's lives. And Captain Sullenberger is back in the news because it turns out he had checked out a library book when he went on that flight. And the library book was destroyed when the plane landed in the Hudson River. So Captain Sullenberger called the library and asked them what he needed to do to replace the book. Now, this guy is a national hero. And rather than taking liberties, what do we see him doing? We see him doing the right thing when nobody's watching, when nobody would know about it. It's a fascinating contrast, isn't it, to the number of people that have been appointed to various positions in the last few weeks. And almost all of them think that because they're special, they live by different rules. See, that's the way it is in our world. If you have privileges, right, you get to live without the rules. You're above the rules. But that's not what God says. God says the rules are tougher if you want the privileges. This is what our calling is. And I think one of the incredible ironies is that the library revealed Captain Sullenberger's book. They wouldn't tell what the book was, but they said it was in the area of professional ethics. Isn't that fascinating? This guy has more courage, skill, integrity than most people, and he's still working on it. He's still working on it. I don't know if Captain Sullenberger is a Christian or not, but I do know that in terms of morality, he exemplifies what Christians should be like. He shines like a bright light in the midst of a crooked generation. He's living at a higher standard. And if he's not a Christian, it should really be convicting to us, shouldn't it? Because this is what God calls us to do, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Every time, for your whole life. That's what God is calling you to do. And what would these priests have done that we've been reading about, right? Everything in their power to live like God wanted them to live. And they did this even though they knew God was the one who was sanctifying them. And that's got to be the case for you. Jesus Christ is the one who makes you perfect. He's the one who's at work in your life. But because that's the case, you've got to work at it the best you can. Because the New Testament calls Christians a kingdom of priests, doesn't it? You're a kingdom of priests. And you're called to live to God's perfect standard. Live by His commandments. If you fail, repent. Come back to the Lord. Seek your Savior. And continue to seek His grace. He calls you to be morally perfect. Pursue that through Jesus Christ, your perfect High Priest, who makes that possible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Jesus our Savior, the One who was completely perfect in everything He did. Every thought that He had, every word that He spoke, every action that He took was perfect. And Lord, we thank You how Your Word here in the Old Testament, as it portrays for us this physical perfection, really is pointing us to something far greater, far more difficult, the concept of moral perfection. Lord, we pray that by the grace that comes through Jesus Christ, You would enable us to live like Your people should live, that we would take this seriously as our calling, to recognize that this is why You've saved us, so that we might live the lives that You've laid out for us. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to do that even when there are great obstacles in our way. We ask for Your grace and Your help, and we thank You that we can look to Jesus Christ, our perfect High Priest, the One who's interceded for us and whose perfect life and death has enabled us to know You and to be given the grace that allows us to grow in our holiness. Lord, help us to apply these things. Help us to search our own hearts and to seek to apply these things more faithfully in the week ahead. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we'll respond back to the Lord by singing from His Word. We'll sing Psalm 101, which is another psalm similar to Psalm 15 that we sang earlier, that speaks of the moral perfection, the ethics of those who are the Lord's. And so as you read this, as you sing this, you'll see, "Of mercy and justice, O Lord, I'll sing to Thee, in uprightness and wisdom shall my behavior be." And this should be our desire, that by God's strength we would live upright lives before Him. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 101, the four stanzas together. After the benediction, we'll sing Psalm 4b, just stanza 4, and then I'd like you to sit down just for a moment. I've got a brief announcement to make after we sing Psalm 4b. But let's receive now the blessing of God. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times, now and forevermore. Amen.